Well, good morning again. It was wonderful worship so far this morning. I appreciate the energy. Let us pray as we head into our time of word. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we look deeper into your word and we look into this sermon series, let us ever be mindful of the things that your Son Jesus Christ said to us. Lord, as I speak today, let it be your words that are heard and not mine. This I ask through your Son Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, welcome to our Lenten series where we will be looking at some of Jesus's final words from the cross. Over the weeks leading up to Easter, we will take a deeper look into several different things that Jesus said from the cross. And we start our first week with this phrase from the book of Luke, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." If we look at the first half of the phrase, "Father, forgive them," let's consider the word "them." Who was the "them"? Obviously, it was the soldiers who beat him and nailed him to the cross, and the people who were there taunting him at the cross. It was the people who cried for his crucifixion just hours before, and also Pontius Pilate who allowed it. It was for the religious leaders, the guards, and the others who participated in the mock trial. It was for all those followers that had abandoned and denied him. But we know it wasn't just for the people of his day. It was for all people of all time. It's easy to say Jesus died for sinners because he did. But we are all sinners, so we are all the "them." But for now, I want to focus a bit on the second half. "For they do not know what they are doing." Have you ever walked into a situation and quickly found everybody staring at you? And then comes that big uh-oh moment when you get that sinking feeling that something is wrong, but you don't know what it is. And your brain quickly searches for answers. Am I late? Is my fly open? Did I track mud on the carpet? Were all these people just talking about me? Or is it something worse? And before you saw everyone staring at you, you had no idea that something was wrong. You were content and just moving along with life, for you did not know what you were doing. When you have been married long enough, it usually doesn't take long to realize you have done something wrong. You know, guys, when you get that look, and then that silly argument of, "What I do wrong?" You know what you did wrong. No, really, what did I do wrong? Well, you see, that's the problem. You did it, and you don't even know you did it. And if you don't know, I'm not telling you. And then there's the silent treatment. It's hard to know you need forgiveness if you don't know what you are guilty of. For you did not know what you were doing. And sometimes you can be guilty in someone else's eyes and believe you did nothing wrong. I remember one time I was at a training for Army school, and there were about 25 people in this particular class from all over the country. And during the class, as many times we do, we were bantering back and forth, poking fun of each other, when I retorted back to one of the guys, "Boy, you are out of your mind." And just then, about one-third of the room got really quiet. The laughing stopped, and the tension started. A look of anger was on some of the faces, as if I had blurted out some major insult. And as it turns out, I had hurled a major insult, and I had no idea. From my background in life in the small Midwestern town that I grew up here in the north, the term "boy" was just a term. It didn't carry much significance. But some of the guys were from southern states like Arkansas, Alabama, and Georgia. And to them, the term "boy" carried a completely different significance. To them, it was a very racist and derogatory term. Going back to the period of slavery, the term "boy" was used to refer to servants. and even into more modern times when Southern white men who believed black people to be inferior would use the term boy as a derogatory term to remind the black person of their place in life. And a term that still went through these young men like a dagger. You see, I had insulted them. I had hurt them. I had no idea what I was doing. And fortunately, after a lengthy discussion, I was able to convince them that I sincerely meant no offense. But even though I didn't mean it to be offensive, it was still an offensive statement. It was a sin to these guys, and I needed forgiveness, for I did not know what I was doing. In each of these cases, some silly examples and one serious example, the person had committed an offense, a sin, but had no idea they had committed a sin. And sometimes the same thing happens to us when it comes to God. There are millions of people who do not believe in our God at all. They either believe in no God or worship other gods, for they know not what they are doing. There are people that have a casual knowledge of the one true God. They believe, yeah, that there is a God, and they try to do good things, but they haven't truly given themselves completely to God. They don't have Jesus as their personal Savior, and these people are living a half-truth without realizing they are falling short of their ticket to heaven. The Bible tells us these people may do good, but without Jesus as their true Lord, they will be rejected on Judgment Day, for they know not what they do. I think the greatest con job of all time has been committed by Satan. Satan wants to keep us ignorant of where we truly stand with God. Satan wants to keep us in this state of, for they know not what they are doing. Genesis 3 verses 1 and 4, 1 through 4 reads this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, Satan is crafty. He knows our nature and he uses it against us. He wants us to think that what we are doing is okay. In 2 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11, Paul writes this. "Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not aware of his schemes." In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not aware of his schemes. You see, Satan has two objectives. One, to keep us from God. Two, he wants to use us as a stumbling block in order to keep others from God. You see, when we justify our own sin, we not only corrupt ourselves, but we become a witness against the teachings of God. Has anybody ever told you, say, "I thought you were a Christian"? And I think it is especially easy for us to see the sin of others, but how often do we see our own shortcomings? The difficult and crafty part is living our lives by comparison. How many times have you said, "I live a pretty good life. I'm not so bad. Maybe you don't drink. Maybe you at least treat people good." And you say, "Well, at least I'm not like that one. I'm not like that person." But you see, we can't live by comparison. Jesus taught us in Luke 18, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed,
God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. You cannot justify yourself by comparing yourself to other people. You can only be forgiven and justified before God when you humble yourself before God and acknowledge your sin. You see, for only God is holy. Peter writes this, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Living in ignorance, another way of saying you did not know what you were doing. And Peter continues, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. God is our measuring stick. And Jesus modeled the Father and lived a holy and perfect life. And we are to strive to live a holy and perfect life. We will all fall short, but our goal is the same. We are to be like Christ. We are to be loving. We are to be full of grace and forgiveness. But we are also to live a life where we attempt to be free from sin. For some of you, if you're like me, you've had periods of your life that you are absolutely ashamed of the sins you have committed. I have done some horrible and wretched things in my life. But especially for some of you, especially those who have grown up in the church, you may not fully understand that we are not judged by what kind of sin, or how big the sin, or how frequent the sin. You kind of think you're okay. I'm not as bad as somebody else. I go to church. But the big part of the con job by Satan, that he tricks us into thinking that our sins are no big deal. He keeps us from understanding that our sins hurt our God. Our sins are painful to him. The same way when a person who loves us sins against us. See, if a stranger belittles me, it's not that big of a deal. But if my wife were to belittle me in front of other people, I would be deeply hurt. My boys know that I have three big rules. Don't lie, don't steal, and don't disrespect mama. And when my children are disobedient, especially to my top three rules, it hurts my heart. After all, I love them and I've given them everything that I have. And for them to disobey me hurts me. And as Christians, we are God's children. And when we sin against God, he hurts. And Jesus cried out in anguish. And he cried out in love, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. In a sense, he said, Father, I know they're hurting you. I feel the pain of their sin. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus wasn't just asking God to forgive the soldiers, the deserters, Pontius Pilate, or the Pharisees. He wasn't just asking God to forgive the crowd who yelled, crucify him. These words were for me. These words were for you. God desires his children to be close to him, But our sin prevents us from fully experiencing what a life in Christ can be. But here is the good news. We can be forgiven. No matter what we have done, we can be forgiven. You see, forgiveness is not just a word. Forgiveness is an experience. Forgiveness means we don't have to carry the guilt of sin with us. Yes, I'm not proud of what I've done in my past, but I have been freed from living with that guilt. And because of His grace and because of His forgiveness, God has redeemed me. And because I have been redeemed, I have the honor and the privilege to be your pastor. Oh, I am not worthy to be your pastor. I am not worthy to preach. I'm not worthy to do the baptisms or communion or apply the ashes. But His forgiveness is greater than my sins. And that is the whole point of the cross. I am forgiven. You are forgiven. And when you experience this forgiveness, it is life-changing. Now, I'm going to ask you guys to do something you probably don't like to do, but I want you all to close your eyes for a moment. I want you to consider, where do you stand with God? Are you where you need to be? Are you avoiding your sin? Are you living by comparison, thinking that you're okay because you feel better than the other person? Because it's not if I do better than you. It's about going to the Holy Father and experiencing His forgiveness. Are you seeking forgiveness? Are you actively seeking His forgiveness? And if you are, I want you to repeat this phrase with me. It's, Father, forgive me. And I want you to say this with me in full sincerity and humbleness. Ready? Father, forgive me. Say it again. Father, forgive me. Just do it loud. Say, Father, forgive me. Does that feel awkward? Or does it feel refreshing? Does it provide relief, joy, or gratitude? Because if you said it, and if you meant it, I am here to tell you, you are forgiven. You can open your eyes if you want. We opened our service with Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. The original hymn, Amazing Grace, is without a doubt the most popular hymn of all time. It was written by John Newton, a former slave trader. He was the captain of a vessel that would bring slaves to the New World. And he has a life-changing experience and starts to turn to God, but it takes him 34 years to realize the horror of his sin. He's finally confronted by all he has done and realizes God's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton partook in some of the most horrific things the slave trade had to offer. But John Newton eventually became an avid abolitionist. And he influenced William Wilberforce, who led legislation that abolished the slave trade in England. And in 2006, there was a movie called Amazing Grace, which was written. And the people who were doing this movie went to one of the more popular Christian artists, Chris Tomlin. And they said, we want you to take this hymn and we want you to modernize it. And Chris Tomlin said, no, you can't touch Amazing Grace. It's a perfect hymn. Don't touch it. Don't do anything. But he didn't know the story of William Wilberforce. He didn't know the story of the once former slave trader. And after seeing what the story was about and what the movie was about, the words came to him, "My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. I am here to tell you that you have been set free. And now that you have been set free, we have a choice to go back to our sins, or we have a choice to live for Him. And living for Him is a journey. And while we're living for Him, we'll have setbacks. But let me tell you, when you live for Him, it is amazing. Because living for Him gives you peace and joy and a love like you have never felt. And this is something that can only be done through the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice that He made for us on that cross when He cried out, 'Father, forgive them.' Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are celebrating the season of Lent when we look forward to Easter. And we acknowledge that your Son became the perfect Lamb, that He was put on the cross to take on our sins. His blood became the sacrifice that would cleanse and redeem us. And Lord, you desire a relationship with us, and so you provided a means for us to be forgiven, to be redeemed, and to be restored into right relationship with you. And Lord, that is something we take for granted way too much. Lord, I ask that these people here today feel the presence of your Holy Spirit and understand the power of being forgiven. We thank you for being a just God. We thank you for being a forgiving God. For you have said that all who are faithful and will confess, you will be faithful and forgive. Let us be different when we leave here today, Lord. Let us understand that a life with you is a life like no other. And Lord, when we face the hardships of this life and when we face the trials of this life, when we have you in our heart, we can conquer anything. Let us continue to grow as your people. Let us ever be closer to you. Let us always strive for perfection. This we ask and pray through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.